Good morning.
I'd like to take this opportunity once again to welcome you here to Monrovia Christian Church and our opportunity to come together and to worship God and to look into His Word. I pray today is a blessed day for you and that God continues to bless you throughout this week. Would you please join me for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, thank you for today. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus, the example that He is in our lives, but Father, more than that, the Savior that He is for each one of us and for this world, as He willingly left everything behind and came to earth to stand in our place, to carry the sins of the world, to carry my sins and the sins of all, to the cross and to pay the debt that I owe, that we owe. Father, thank you for that gift of love, that gift of grace, that gift of mercy. We continue, Father, to lift up the leaders of this nation and the nations around the world as we continue to struggle with various obstacles that are arising in our lives, from a pandemic to all of the hate and anger and hurt and pain that has arisen over the last few weeks. Father, we know that it's beyond our power to change the heart of men, but it is not beyond your power. So, Father, we pray that you would reach out and you would touch the hearts of our leaders, that they would turn their hearts back to you, that they would humbly seek you and seek your wisdom and your guidance in the decisions that they make. Father, continue to be with the young men and women of our armed forces as they stand in the gap and as they defend our freedoms and our right to be here and our right to worship you in this way. Father, today I just ask that those who are struggling, whether it be with health issues or relationship issues or whatever the struggle is for their life, Father, you know them intimately. You love them immeasurably. And so you know what their struggles are. Father, would you allow your Spirit to speak to their heart, to lift that burden, that they would hear your call to come to you because they are burdened, and that you will give them rest, that you will lift that burden. But Father, just now I ask that you would calm our hearts. Help us to see and hear clearly the message you have for us this day in this moment. So Father, I would ask that you would set me aside, that you would speak boldly your truth. Father, that you would allow your Spirit to take your word and to impress it upon each heart who is listening to this message this morning, and allow the Spirit to speak to their need through this message. And so, Father, just now I ask, please come and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ravi Zacharias is a highly regarded Christian apologist. Now, if you're not sure what I mean by that term, Christian apologist, allow me to define it by sharing with you words from an article which announced Ravi's passing just this past May. Ravi was described in that article as an evangelist and an author who had become an important voice of Christians, rationally making an argument for the existence of God and vigorously defending the faith against atheists, relativists, Buddhists, and other challenges. Ravi, in his book, Jesus Among the Secular Gods, shares a conversation that he had with a young Palestinian. As they were sitting one day in a coffee shop in Jerusalem, the young Palestinian was speaking in soft tones. And he shared with Ravi a conversation that he had overheard between a leading Muslim sheikh and a Christian missionary named Brother Andrew. It seems that the sheik had just recently ordered the execution of 8 Israelis. He ordered it for their part or role in apparently killing 4 Palestinians who had been accused of crimes against Jewish people. Brother Andrew looked at the sheik and he said to him, "Who gave you the right to be judge and jury? Who gave you the authority to issue such an order?" And the sheik replied to him, "I'm not the judge nor the jury. I am merely an instrument of God's justice." Brother Andrew paused for just a moment, and then he asked the sheik, "Where is the place then for forgiveness?" To which the sheik replied, "Forgiveness is only for those who deserve it." There's now a long pause in the conversation between Ravi and the young Palestinian, and when he does speak, he says, "I wondered in that moment, or I thought in that moment, this explains everything and nothing. If forgiveness is merited, then it's not forgiving, is it?" Ravi says, "I just sat there. I didn't respond because I saw in that moment two completely different worldviews at work. Oh, they both started from a common point of an acknowledgement of God, yet they both saw God in vastly different ways. One who pours out judgment and one who offers forgiveness. I want you to know today that grace is real. And mercy is very much needed in our lives and in the life of this world. Those two words, grace and mercy, as we read through Scripture, we will oftentimes find them used together, indicating they are two different things. And even today in some modern writings, we find that same thing to be true. I think of Rich Mullins' song, "Awesome God." And he writes these words, "Judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross." I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God. This morning, we return to our study of the Beatitudes, which are at the very start of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we find recorded in the 5th chapter of Matthew. And today we're going to be looking at that 5th blessing of the list of 8 that Jesus shares there, where he speaks of this gift called mercy. However, I think we first need to understand that there is a difference between grace and that of mercy. Often today, we use these two terms synonymously. But in reality, they are different. I believe that it is the act of grace which allows mercy to be given and to even exist. For it is only through grace that we can truly understand mercy. You see, mercy and grace, I believe, are a part of the same coin, if you will. But that coin is love. Grace is that generous love given to one who is unworthy. In fact, we often define grace as that unmerited favor, which is certainly true. And yet, we also need to understand that grace is opposite of karma. Grace gives us not only what we don't deserve, but it also keeps us from receiving what we do deserve. I believe that if we fail to recognize the cost of this unmerited favor, this gift of grace, that we then lessen and cheapen its ultimate meaning, its ultimate truth. We have often heard it said, especially here in the United States, freedom isn't free. It comes with a great cost. Well, surely we can say, in some sense, the same thing about grace, which also speaks of God's justice. You see, God being a holy God, being the holy God, demands justice for our rebellion against Him. And yet, because of His great love, His compassion for us, He has provided a way to bestow upon us mercy and forgiveness. And that is found through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the work that He did through His death, burial, and resurrection. The Hebrew writer states it this way in Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, and I'll be reading this particular passage from the New Living Translation. Therefore, it was necessary for Him, speaking of Jesus, to be made in every respect like us, His brothers and sisters, so that He could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Therefore, He could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since He Himself has gone through suffering and testing, He is able to help us as we are being tested. You see, mercy is God's compassionate love to the weak, to us. Mercy is God's loving and forgiving us in spite of the fact that what we truly deserve is not His grace and His mercy. We deserve His judgment and His wrath. But because of Christ, mercy is given to us in abundance. And therefore, since Christ grants mercy upon mercy, then we who long to be children of God, who long to be counted as citizens of heaven, also must be people willing to show mercy and compassion to those who have wronged us. Jesus says there in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Essentially, what Jesus is saying is that to receive mercy, we must be a people who shows or gives mercy. Citizens of God's kingdom will long to forgive, not out of an obligation, but rather because we recognize how much we have truly been given and how much we have truly been forgiven, as well as understanding the price that had to be paid in order for us to have that salvation and that mercy and that forgiveness. The first thing we need to come to grips with in understanding mercy is that mercy never seeks to get even. True mercy, true forgiveness, isn't about the one who did something wrong. Rather, it's about the heart of the one who was wronged. Forgiveness isn't about seeking retaliation or retribution or restitution or even necessarily a recognition that something was done. Rather, it is about freeing the one who was injured's heart to love and to share and to reach out. It understands the true meaning of grace and mercy. Jesus speaks of forgiveness, of mercy, as a means of salvation, as a means of canceling our debt. Forgiveness means that when someone wrongs us, instead of trying to collect for that wrong, we simply wipe the slate clean. We don't dwell on what was wrong. We simply forgive and we move on. Matthew 5, 38 through 42 reads this way, again, a vital part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, Go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Do you hear any part of that in Jesus' teaching that speaks of repayment or retaliation or restitution? It's a forgiving and moving on. What Jesus speaks of here is the practice of what was known as lex talionis, or an eye for an eye. It was a thought of retribution. And it's what many today have chosen to believe is the approach we should be taking in dealing with those who have done something wrong to us or have harmed us in some way. It may not be physical, it may be emotional, it may be mental, but they've harmed us in some way, and so we want to lash back out, and we'll forgive them, but only after we have had that opportunity to repay them for what they have done to us. It's another way of saying, if you want a relationship with me, if you truly want my mercy, if you truly want my forgiveness, the first thing that you have to do is allow me to take away from you what I believe you have robbed or taken from me. This could be something physical, or as I said, it could be emotional, it could be mental. But whatever it is, there needs to be a repayment. That is the thought process. If this is the approach we're taking, then it is not we who are seeking to give mercy or show mercy. We are requiring simply a repayment. We're seeking a restitution from a retaliatory, an angry heart. This does not mean that we don't in some way respond in a meaning of restoring or giving restitution from time to time for that which was taken from us or in some way had been used to abuse us. At times, repayment or restitution is made, but not as an action of mercy or forgiveness. Rather, it is giving as a loving response because we recognize the mercy and forgiveness that has been shown to us through Jesus Christ. Listen again to the words of Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. As children of God, this blessing is not what we must, is not saying that we must work to show mercy or in order to receive mercy. Mercy should never be seen as an obligation that we must meet in order to be counted as part of God's family, as part of God's kingdom. No, we are part of God's kingdom because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, His one and only Son, and the work that He did for us on the cross in taking our place. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this as he writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, "We are saved by grace through faith, and this not of our own doing. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works." You see, mercy is not something we do to get our salvation. It's not a salvation of works. Mercy is something we do because God loved us enough and Christ loved us enough to go to a cross. And because we have been shown that mercy, we too desire to be merciful people and show mercy. Since we have received mercy and grace through the cross, our hearts are compelled by love and by compassion to care and show compassion and love for others, especially to those who have wronged or hurt us in some fashion. Look with me as we continue there in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The heart of mercy is a heart of a love which is not out of obligation, but because of what we have received. It's a love which creates in us a desire to be more compassionate, more loving, and more like our Heavenly Father each and every day of our lives. For the child of God, the citizen of heaven, showing mercy for others is not an option. It is pure and simply a truth and a work that they cannot resist. They can't resist it because it has become second nature to them because of the love that has been shown to them, because of the mercy that has been given to them. Allow me to share with you words of this truth. First, words from Jesus as he continues sharing here on the Sermon on the Mount, and then from a parable that he used in teaching the very same basic principle and characteristic. In the model prayer, Jesus teaches us that we should pray that mercy and that forgiveness would be a part of our heavenly DNA. As citizens of the kingdom, it's a part of our nature. In Matthew 6:12, we find Jesus saying this, as he teaches us that model prayer, "Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors," those who have harmed us in some way. We have offered them forgiveness. We do that because we're asking God to forgive us ours, and He has. Jesus says that we should pray often, daily, that our sins would be forgiven, recognizing our need for mercy, but also acknowledging our willingness to show mercy and forgive those who have wronged us. Then in verse 14 and 15, he tells us our forgiveness largely depends on our willingness to forgive others. In other words, God can rescind our forgiveness if we resist that nature in us to forgive others. Matthew 6:14 through 15 says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again, let me stress, our salvation is not and earn salvation because we forgive others. We forgive others because of the grace we have received through our salvation in Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus shares this same message in a parable we find recorded in Matthew, the 18th chapter. We see Jesus responding to Peter's question of Him, "When can I stop forgiving someone who continually wrongs me over and over again? Surely there's a limit, a threshold that we reach when that person is no longer worthy of our mercy or our forgiveness." And I believe Jesus' basic answer to Peter, his basic message to us, is because of the grace given you, the mercy and forgiveness of the cross of Jesus Christ is always available to you. Therefore, we as Christians and as citizens of God's kingdom must also likewise be willing to forgive over and over again. Jesus tells Peter about a man who had this sizable debt that he owed to a particular gentleman, and that debt was so large that, in fact, even if the man had lived exorbitant numbers of years, he would still struggle to be able to ever pay off this debt. The man to which he owed the debt ordered that this man's possession, including his wife and children, be sold into indentured servitude and in other ways, in order that a payment, at least a partial payment, might be made against the debt. We're told that by Jesus that this servant fell to his knees and he pleaded for mercy from the one who held the debt. Seeing his grief and his desire, that gentleman decided to give that mercy, that he took pity on him, and showing great mercy, he forgave the gentleman's great debt. In other words, the man's account had essentially been wiped clean. He owed nothing. Jesus continues with the parable by sharing that upon learning of his freedom, this indentured servitude, that his debt had actually been wiped clean, the man proceeded to confront a man who owned him a greatly smaller debt. And when that man pleaded with him for forgiveness and for mercy and giving him time to pay that debt, the gentleman refused and had him thrown into prison. When the man who had shown great compassion and great mercy heard of this incident, he had this man brought before him again. He reinstated the debt and had him put in prison until such time that he would pay that debt off. And remember, this was a debt that was going to take more than a lifetime. Jesus then said this to Peter and the others who were present in that moment. We find these words recorded in Matthew 18:35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you, meaning that he will rescind that grace, rescind that mercy, if we are not people, he says, if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart, if we are not willing to do the same. After a long night and a day of marching, history records that Robert E. Lee and the exhausted army of Northern Virginia made camp just east of Appomattox Courthouse on April 8th. Lieutenant General Ulysses S. Grant had sent him a letter on the night of the 7th, following confrontations between the troops at Cumberland Church and Farmville, suggesting Lee's surrender. The Southern general refused. Grant replied again, suggesting surrender to end the bloodshed. Lee responded, saying in part, I do not think the emergency has risen to call for a surrender of this army. Though he offered to meet Grant at 10 the next morning between picket lines to discuss a peaceful outcome. Having watched the battle through field glasses, Lee said, then there is nothing left for me to do but go to see General Grant, and I would rather die 1,000 deaths. But meeting General Grant at McLean House, Lee said, we are pressed and are ready to surrender. What are your terms? Surprisingly, the terms weren't judgment. The terms weren't prison. And the terms weren't retribution. The terms were simply this: stop fighting and start living. Stop fighting and start living. Give up your weapons, go home and plant fields. The soldiers who hadn't eaten in days were given meal rations, horses and mules to plow their fields. The war was over for many people, and life had just begun anew. Mercy is the only loving response that will change hearts and minds. A heart of mercy is a defining characteristic of a child of God. You see, they don't seek retribution. They instead love simply because they have received great love and great grace and great mercy from God. God does not put stipulations on anyone when it comes to receiving grace and mercy. He doesn't say before you can have it, you must right every wrong that you ever done, that you must offer restitution. No, he simply calls you to recognize your need for him and for you to accept his Son as Lord and Savior and receive that atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ in your life. He simply bids us come and find mercy and forgiveness and a new lease on life as God's children. If you don't know Jesus as Lord, if you have not accepted this gift of grace and mercy, we encourage you to take an opportunity this week to reach out to us here at Monrovia Christian Church. Give the church office a call and allow us the opportunity, the blessing to sit down and share with you God's very precious gift of grace and of mercy. If you already know Jesus as Lord, but you're struggling with giving mercy and forgiveness to someone in your life this morning, first, I want to encourage you to spend a great amount of time in prayer with your Father, asking Him to give you the strength to let go of the anger and the hurt and the pain, and to allow you to have that merciful heart. And then go and share with the one who has wronged you. If you need someone to walk that journey with you, that path, to be there to support and encourage you, please reach out to us, again, here at the church office. We'd be honored to help you in reconciling those relationships. And if any of you know of a need in our community, we stand ready to help. Would you please reach out and let us know about that need also here at the church office? I pray that you have been encouraged through the Word of God today and that you are blessed. Will you join me for a closing prayer? Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the grace that we have. And an understanding of grace is not simply that we don't get what we deserve, but that you have given us hope for a future, that you have granted us mercy and forgiveness. So, Father, may we take that message this week to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.